Hello, everybody. How are y'all tonight? Well, I told Billy, he announced Sunday night he was going to finish his series, and I said, it's a good thing you didn't tell him I was going to be there, because then there wouldn't be nobody there. So it's good to have y'all here. I love you guys and gals. Y'all are special to me, and we've been here at the Valley a long time, and it's a privilege to be involved in anything that we got going on here. We got things from the kids all the way to the folks my age and above, and it's good to be a part of it. Well, there's a church close to my house, and when I pull out to go toward town, on their church sign it says, "Do good today." And it's been up a couple of weeks, all of us as Christians probably have that intent to do good today. But when I see that, it reminds me, and hopefully during the day it comes to mind, I don't know exactly what I'm going to try to do on a daily basis to try to help somebody, but there's opportunities out there sometimes. Maybe it's just a word of encouragement, or maybe it's, helping somebody in a number of ways. We don't really know what's going to present itself, but as Christians, we ought to be open and ready to do things to help other people when we can. Everybody has influence. Influence is something that we all have. Sometimes it's influence for good, sometimes it's not. Looking back to my teen years, I had a couple of friends that I'd been better off not having because, their influence led me down a wrong road or two. I didn't kill anybody, but, when you're a teenager, all of us can look back, unless you're a teenager, and then you're looking down the road. But I can tell you sometimes we're influenced in a negative way without ever intending to be influenced in a negative way. But as Christians, we fall on the good side of that. We can be a good influence to somebody and an encouragement to somebody. Teachers are great influencers. Parents are one of the best influencers that children have. And Jesus taught his followers to be what society needed. And he told them to be salt. And what was salt to meat back in that day? It was a preservative to save it from decay and to add flavor. Just like today, we use it to cure meats, or we use it to, put on a baked potato or some kind of food to make it taste a little bit better. Let's see what the scripture says. Now it's Matthew 5:13-20. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men." When he said "ye," of course he was talking to his disciples. The good thing about scripture is, he was saying it to them, but everybody that reads this scripture now or forevermore, it'll be talking to them as well. That's the thing about scripture. It was not only good for then, it's good for now, and it'll be good from now on. So when he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth," if the salt have lost its savor, or in other words, if it lost its effectiveness or its value, there was a process back then that they used to get the impurities out of salt and all, and they mixed it with water and different things, and the residue that was left over was just thrown out, basically. And he said it's not good for anything but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. So when the salt had lost its value, then they used it to put on paths that they walked on and roads and things to sort of help keep down weed growth and those kind of things. But there was still a use for it, but it wasn't the same kind of use as before. And the fishermen, there were four of them that were part of the disciples, and they knew this very well about how important it was to be able to preserve the meat, because they wouldn't have been able to run their fishing business without some way to keep the fish fresh, or to at least preserve it for a while till they got it to market. Just like then, today we have things going on around us that if we weren't in the picture, so to speak, and it's not saying that we're anything special, but the one that we serve is the one that's special. He's the one that can make a difference in everybody's life around us. He's the one that can make a difference in our neighbors. He's the one that can make a difference in our homes and in our churches and in any way that we adhere to his teaching. That's what that's for, is to lead us and to teach us to where we'll be in the position to where we can be salt. We can be a preservative. We can be someone who seasons things that goes on. You know, we can make it more pleasant for people. As Christians, we ought to be a positive force in our world today. We ought to make it better for other people around us. And then they can look at us and see that there's something about us, and maybe they'll be interested in hearing what we have to say. If you do something for somebody else, a lot of times that makes it more appealing to them, and they may listen to what you have to say, rather than if we just ignore their needs and the things that we could help them with. If we ignore that and go our direction and look for what we're interested in, then where is the connection? You know, we need to try to connect with unbelievers. Don't become part of them. But the Bible tells us, and I'll get to that in a minute, that we're not to be of the world, but we're to live in the world. Of course, we have no choice. But he says, he goes on to say that the corruptible world would be totally consumed by sin without the influence of the salt of the earth, is what the writer said here. It reminds me of an article I read one time a few years ago, 100 years after man is gone, and it had pictures, artist renderings and things showing what the big cities would look like, the trees overgrown and the vines, and you know, some of the large buildings were completely covered with foliage and things. I mean, just imagine, you know, how our yards get just after a couple of weeks if we don't do something to them. And so just imagine 100 years with no man tending or taking care of those kind of things. And so the world would be sort of like that today without the input of Christians. It would be consumed on a much faster time than what it's being right now. You know, eventually God will come back for our very sake. He said that he would shorten the days for the very elect's sake. But while we're here, we can make a difference by being a preservative and a seasoning of the world around us. And he goes on to tell them that they're to project light. He says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You know, a candle is a small thing, but if all the lights were turned out in this building and we had one single candle right here, it'd probably be enough light to see how to go up and down those steps, or to see some kind of chair in our way to where we would trip and fall or whatever. So sometimes a very little bit of light that's put out there is very valuable. If you've ever been in a tight spot and you pull out your cell phone and just turn that light on, you know, there's enough light there to see how to find your keys if you drop them or something. You know, I've done that before. You drop maybe keys and you're in a dark area and you pull out your cell phone so you can see where they went to. Well, just a little bit of light makes a difference, just like a little bit of salt makes a difference. So as Christians, we're to be salt and we're to be light. We're to help the world that's walking in darkness to be able to see the light and see where the light's coming from. You know, he says that a city that's put on a hill, you cannot hide that light. Now, you know, and of course, kids in grammar school and all, I mean, in Sunday school, they teach them about the hide it under a bushel. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. You know, if you've got a light and you're in a dark area, you're not going to hide that light. You're going to put it out there where it can benefit you and other people around you as well. And Jesus said in John 8:12, he said, "I am the light of the world. I am the light." And just like the moon reflects the light of the sun, Christians are to reflect the light of Jesus. The moon is bright sometimes. I mean, I've seen it so bright I've We used to live in Aragon, and I walked to the mailbox one night, and they had one of the harvest moons, and I was really amazed I could read the headlines in the light of the moon. I mean, sometimes that moon really shines brightly, but it's not its own light at all. We know that it's reflecting of the sun. And that's the same way with us as Christians. We can only reflect His light. The sun is the source of light that makes the moon bright, and we know that Jesus is the source of the light that helps us to shine brightly as well. And He talks about putting a candle on a candlestick. Of course, if you need a candle, and back in the day, that's all they had to light with. I can only imagine that when nightfall came, it was really dark there because they didn't have street lights and all like we do. I guess some of the bigger cities might have had those that they put up on the lamppost and all, but that's nothing like we have today. So when they were talking about darkness, it was something that they could really relate to back then. Whereas, you know, when we talk about darkness, it's nothing like it was back then. But He says a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. You know, if you've, and I was thinking, I was flying to New York one time years ago. I don't fly much. I hadn't flown in 10 or 12 years, I guess, except once or twice. I just really don't enjoy flying, but I was flying. And when you could see those cities way off, you know what I mean? You could see the light. It was almost like they were glowing, and I guess they were probably. But so that light, if a city, a light that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Isaiah 60:1 said, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." So, you know, the whole Old Testament has the same information, basically, talking about Jesus and the importance of being a Christian and being the kind of person that we should be. All those things are contained in the Old Testament as well. And we'll see in just a minute, Jesus didn't come to do away with any of those things, but to build upon that. That was the foundation that was going to be our Christian life, so to speak. The prophecies and all that are in the Old Testament about Jesus, none of those things are outdated. There's people today that think, well, you know, that's the Old Testament. We don't live by that anymore. If the world would live by what the Ten Commandments say, it would be a better place. Now, we know that's true because, you know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness, and all the other things that that deals with. You know, this would be a better world if people would just live by what the Ten Commandments say. But there's so much more there. That's that, and then what Jesus built upon on top of that, because if we tried to have righteousness based on our following of the Ten Commandments, it's not going to happen. It was impossible, and that's why Jesus had to come and to do what He did for us. But He says, "Let your light be seen," the light that we have in us because of Him. "Let your light be seen so that others can see, and they will glorify your Father which is in heaven." You know, the thing about darkness, if we think about it, is most of the crime, I guess, is committed at night because people can sneak around and hide in places and you wouldn't see them, as you know. So to me, night is just the time for negative things to take place for the most part. And so evil goes on more in the dark than it does in the light. And so in a spiritual sense, that's true as well. People who are non-Christians are living in darkness, and the darkness controls their life more than it should. And so therefore, as Christians, if we can shine the light upon them to where they can see something in us that's different, then we can maybe have a difference in their life as well. So Jesus said that He did not withdraw from this life, but He involved Himself. You know, he said, "I have not come to destroy the law, but that the law might be fulfilled." And in John 17:14, He said, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, even as I am not of the world." Of course, we know we have to live in this world, but we don't have to become like the world that's around us. And He tells us that we're to promote righteousness Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, why would the subject of him destroying the law come up? Well, we know that the scribes and the Pharisees were always looking for something to accuse Jesus of. You know, they looked and they looked, and every which way they went, they tried to accuse him of doing something negative or to accuse him so that he could be considered a lawbreaker, someone who could be accused and maybe taken out of the way, which ultimately we know that they made up the charges that he was crucified for. But he said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. And so, you know, the Hebrew Bible has three categories, basically, or it had and it has, the law, the prophets, and writings and poetry and those kind of things, the major and the minor prophets, and some of what we call history. We have Daniel, we have Psalms, Proverbs, and all those things. But there in Luke 24:44, Jesus said, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So Jesus didn't come to destroy any part of the Holy Scripture. You know, they accused others, like Stephen and others, that they too were disobeying the law of Moses and things. You know, it's funny when somebody's trying to get you in a negative spot, how they accuse you falsely and come up with trumped up charges, so to speak. Maybe I shouldn't use the word trumped up, but because we know how that's gone too in the last couple of years. But if you can't get something on somebody, then make it up as you go. You know, that's what they did to Jesus, so I'm not confusing the two there, but it just happens to coincide with some of the things that we've seen. But, you know, it's a shame that people look past what's really going on, and they don't see what's going on at the time. You know, we've heard the terminology, can't see the forest for the trees. And, you know, one day I was playing golf years ago. I don't play golf either. I don't do anything like that anymore. I used to really enjoy it, chasing my balls behind all the pine trees and all, you know. But I was out there riding around one day and wasn't doing so good, I guess, like usual. But the blue sky was there and the green trees and the green grass, and something just clicked, and I thought, wow, this is a nice-looking day. You know, I really ought to be enjoying myself instead of worrying about how far I can hit a golf ball or something. So sometimes we don't see the forest for the trees. You know, we get so caught up in the little things that we miss the big things. We get pulled off in this direction or in that direction, and we lose focus on what we should stay focused on. So Jesus says, I'm not here to destroy the law, but I'm here to fulfill and to build upon the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And he said, till heaven and earth pass away. And that tells me that, you know, that still hasn't taken place yet. Heaven and earth are still here. So until that time that all the things that are going to ever happen, and God's word is going to stand there just like it is. I mean, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall abide forever. Regardless of how many people disparage the word of God, or they try to discredit it, or they try to take away the meaning of it or change it to suit themselves, I believe that God's word will stand, just like the scripture says that it will. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall abide forever. He says, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So a jot was the smallest Hebrew letter. sort of like us saying, I'm going to cross the T's and dot the I's, very similar to that. And Jesus warned against breaking God's commandments or leading someone else to do so. That would be a terrible thing there to lead somebody in the wrong direction and to teach them the wrong things. And, you know, and I'm not against TV preachers or anything, but there's some guys you see on there sometimes, and what they say just doesn't make a lot of theological sense. And they've got a lot of people that's listening to what they say. And, you know, it's a shame that people don't know enough about it. I mean, we've talked about this in my Sunday school class. And by the way, if you're 65 and older and a man and you want to come to my class, I'd be glad to have you. But there's classes for all of you, I want to say that. So if you're not in Sunday school right now, you need to be in Sunday school, because a whole lot happens in Sunday school. We get to talk about a lot of things. But anyway, we were talking in my class the other day. You know, I wouldn't be afraid for anybody from any religion to come and talk to me about their religion, because I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So, you know, there's some religions out there, they tell people that belong to their religion, oh, don't talk to those folks, or don't listen to what they have to say, because they're afraid that the truth will shine light on their teaching and disprove it. I'm not saying that we ought to ever argue with other people of other religions or anything, but of course we ought to stand firm and state our beliefs based on Scripture and based on what we know. So arguments are not a good thing either, because you're not going to argue anybody into heaven. You may convince them that salvation is what they need. You may show them that you love them because of some good deed that you've done or something that you've said to encourage them. In a lot of cases, that's all the world needs, is just a word of encouragement or something that to give them a little bit of hope in this world today. But Jesus made a strong statement too about the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, unless their righteousness exceeded the scribes and Pharisees, then they wouldn't be in a good position. Now, why would he say something like that? Now, if you want to read it for yourself later, Matthew 23 is probably the best source describing the differences between Jesus and the Pharisees. He condemned their pride, which led them to call attention to themselves, and he condemned them for religious hypocrisy, devouring widows' houses, taking advantage of the needy. Now, you know, they were this great religious pious group that everybody thought they knew it all, you know what I mean? And they did know the law and most of those 600 rules that they made up to go along with the Ten Commandments. So they were very religious people. But it takes more than being a religious person. It takes something happening on the inside to give us a different focus, to be able to help us to see clearer the things that we need to see. Jesus accused them of being zealous to proselytize, but then when it came to the large things, and you know, they, as far as tithing goes, you know, and I'm all for tithing. I'm a Baptist, so I have to. And the Bible teaches it, and it says if you do it, you're better off, and I believe that. I've seen and I've heard cases of people's testimonies that where when they decided to finally do what they had been taught to do all those years, that things were different for them. So I believe that. But the scribes and the Pharisees, oh, they would do the little things regardless of whatever, but they would overlook the more important matters like justice and mercy and faith. Micah 6:8 says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. So as believers, we should have an impact for Jesus on society. As believers, we need to be like salt to sinful people, to better the flavor of life for people and to help preserve. Now, it takes effort to preserve meat with salt. You know, you have to work it in the meat and all for it to be functional. So as Christians, we may be required to do something sometimes out of our comfort zone. We may have to do a little more than we usually do to make an impact on somebody. Just like salt was a preservative against corruption and things in meat, we also can be the same thing in a spiritual sense for people. Jesus called his disciples, and he's calling us to be the same, to be a light in a sin-darkened world by letting others see our good works and glorify the Heavenly Father. So Jesus came to fulfill the Holy Scriptures. And his way, not the way of the scribes and the Pharisees, is God's will for all of us. So there's 3 points there that I probably didn't accentuate, but that's me. Number one, preserve influence. You know, let's don't overlook the importance that we can have in helping other people or being a positive force in our spiritual world today. To project light. Don't worry so much about ourselves sometimes, but to project the things that matter, which is in a spiritual sense. Religion is a wonderful thing for us to promote our religion. It's not a bad thing at all, but salvation is much more important than any kind of religion anybody could be a part of. Now, as a Baptist, I'm here because I believe like Baptists believe. I do all the things, you know, that we talk about doing. A lot of the things I don't do enough of. And, you know, but the good thing is, as a Christian, I have the Holy Spirit that stands over my shoulder and says, you know, nobody has to tell me when I say something wrong or when I do something wrong. I know about it ahead of time because I've got the Holy Spirit that says, hey, you know better than that. Shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have thought that. Shouldn't have done this, that, or the other. But so we preserve influence. We project light. And we promote righteousness, not our righteousness, but the righteousness of our Savior. Because he says that all of our righteousness, the very best that we can do, is not nearly good enough. But he's not being critical of us when he says that. He's just being totally honest. That's the thing. You know, this is not about saying things that aren't true to make each other feel good. You know, that'd be like me getting a doctor, and I've got a serious problem, and I go to that doctor, and, you know, he tells me everything's okay just because it makes me feel better. He hadn't done me any favors. And so that's the way it ought to be with sin and with things in people's life. Now, it's not for us to judge people, but it's okay for us to offer the gospel and all of the examples and things that are in God's word. They're there for a reason, and people that we run into on a daily basis maybe are from one time or the other. You know, we just don't know when they're going to need a word from us. And we just need to be open to those opportunities and chances. Thank you for being here tonight. And Mark, I'm sure, would want me to close on time, so it's 7:15, it's time to go. But I love you guys and gals. Thank you for being here, and let's pray.